If you follow me on Facebook, and you're all welcome to do that, you'll see that I'm constantly posting pictures of my daughters and my granddaughters. I have three daughters. They all graduated from Northwest. They're such beautiful women. They're just beautiful, and they're such good people, and they love God, and they love us, and they love people, and I'm so proud of them. I look back at my life, and I see myself starting in Demopolis, Alabama, which, believe me, if you're from Demopolis, Alabama, the whole world seems like an exotic place. And, I had such little expectations as a child, coming from little town of Bethlehem kind of thing. And, but I look back at my life and I see all the incredible things I've gotten to do, like study at Ivy League universities and speak at places like Harvard and University of Mexico in Spanish. I got to live 20 years in Spanish, and I visited 42 countries. I've landed in 215 airports around the world. I've been on national television many times. I've had over 200 national media interviews. I've had an exciting life. I have an exciting life. But there's nothing in my life that compares, nothing that even comes close to the wonder and the pleasure of seeing my daughters born and receiving our grandchildren into our family. It's just, they just continue to be the best thing in the world. And it's right and good that it should be that way. As a matter of fact, we have this little family tradition. Shortly after my first grandchild, Emerson, my first and only grandson, shortly after he was born, they would send a picture every day to the family text forum. We have a text forum. Everybody's always talking to each other on that forum. One day there was no picture of Emerson, so I sent out a note saying, "Where's the DEP?" And someone asked, "What's a DEP?" And I said, "The Daily Emerson picture." And ever since then, it's been pretty much every day, we get a picture of Emerson. And then as Miranda was born, his sister, we started getting the Daily Emerson and Miranda picture. And then after that, Aurora was born, and she got added to the mix. And then Luna was born, and so now it's the DeMalp. And every day, the highlight of the day is getting the daily pictures of the grandchildren coming into this. We have so many pictures of them, it's ridiculous. We love our kids. And there's just nothing better in the world than a family full of love. And, I know what it's like. I know people grow up without that. And I remember shortly after I started dating Kathleen, I fell in love with Kathleen the first day I saw her. And it took a few years for her to want to date me, because she wasn't smart, because I needed to grow up a little bit. And finally, we started dating, and I think probably the third date we're on, she said, "I don't want to have any children. I just don't think it would be right to bring children into the world. It's such a dark place and such a evil world. I just don't feel like it would be good to bring children in the world." And I looked at her and I said, "None of that." I said, "I'm going to make you love me so much that you're going to want to bring more of me into the world." And I kept my promise. And the greatest thing in her life are these three daughters. I mean, she thought at that time in her life she couldn't imagine bringing children to the world. Now she absolutely couldn't imagine life without her three daughters and her four grandchildren and the ones that yet still will come. And it's the greatest thing. And it's great because God chose to save the world through childbirth. Childbirth is God's plan of salvation for the world. Let's take a look at it here at Advent season. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Listen to the word of God in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born would be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. May God bless the hearing of his word today. Amen. You can be seated. So Advent celebrates the coming of Christ as a baby born of the Virgin Mary. And it also celebrates the second coming of Christ when he will return, in the words of Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, as the Ancient of Days. What interesting bookends, right? The first time he comes as a newborn baby. The second time he comes as the Ancient of Days. And it is truly remarkable, an incredible miracle, a beautiful thing, that Christ came into the world through childbirth. Since the creation of humanity, God's plan involved the salvation of humanity through the bearing of children. This is really important at Advent that we look into this. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we find the creation of human beings. And it says this in verse 26. God said, "Let us make humanity in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, those last three lines there are poetic verse. And what's going on here is that Genesis is written in prose. Genesis is not poetry. It's written in prose, and it's just going along in regular discourse, telling the story of the creation of the world. It starts with light and dark. It starts with the day and night. It goes on to the fishes of the sea and the birds of the air, the animals of the ground, the plants. All of these things are created. All it's mentioned, it's all described in prose. But when God creates human beings, the text just bursts into song. It's like these old ancient, it's like these modern musical theater plays in which, you know, everybody's talking in normal dialogue until you get to this high point in the drama and then someone bursts out singing. That's exactly what happens in Genesis here as we get to the climax of the creation story, the greatest moment of all creation, when God creates human beings in God's own image. The text bursts out into song because you can't stop yourself from singing over how wonderful this is. And then it goes on to say this, "God blessed them and said to them," and stop there. This is the first blessing that God pronounces on human beings. If someone would have asked you what was the first blessing God pronounced on humanity, would you have known? I hope after today you'll know. What was the first blessing that God spoke on human beings? It was a command. It was a series of commands. As a matter of fact, it says this, "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." In this blessing, God declares a mission statement for humanity. What he hoped for us to do, why he created, what our purpose is in the world. And what is the purpose of humans in the world? To have babies. To fill the world And you know what happens when we do that? When we have babies and we fill the world, the geography and the distance and all these things creates human diversity. We become different. We become different nations and different races and different clans and groups. And human beings diverse. New languages are born. New cultures are born. Because it was God's plan from the very beginning of the world that Revelation 7:9 should happen. And in Revelation 7:9 it says, "Behold, I saw before me a great multitude which no one can number, made up of every nation, people, tongue, and tribe." And it says that they're singing to the Lord, "Salvation belongs to our God." That flowering of human diversity and its gathering together in salvation in heaven was God's purpose from the beginning. And how will God create an innumerable multitude of human beings? Not through fiat, not through saying, "Let there be humans," but by the process of human reproduction. And the very first words out of God's mouth to the human beings was, "Be fruitful and multiply. Have babies." And God made sure that this blessing, this command, would be attended with great blessing. God added as a secondary benefit to this command of having babies, the pleasure of sexual relations. Now, that is a secondary benefit of human reproduction. It's not primary. The primary purpose is having the babies. The secondary purpose is that it would be enjoyable. But when people get that turned around, and when the pleasure becomes the primary motive of sexual relations, it distorts the whole picture. It's like using a wrench for a hammer, or like using a hammer for a wrench. It's using a perfectly good tool for the wrong reason. And it doesn't work out well. It creates tremendous frustration, pain, exploitation, shallowness, and other terrible outcomes. Heartache has been unleashed in the world through sexual sin. And sex is simply too sacred to be reduced to just sex. If someone ever uses the phrase, "It's just sex," they've completely missed the point. There's no such thing as just sex. It is a sacred thing. It is the thing that God has created to fulfill God's purposes in the world. It belongs to God. Yet God has given it to us to be used according to His word, according to His plan. And when we do that, it brings the greatest pleasure known to human beings. And that is, look into the face of their babies. I can tell you, no matter what you do in the world, nothing will ever compare to looking in the face of your child. The truth is, I understand that not everybody can have children. It's usually considered a tragedy when someone wants to have children and they can't. It might be a bigger tragedy when someone chooses not to have children when they could have, and when it would have been a blessing to God and all humanity. Matter of fact, the greatest thing you can give God is a baby. And the greatest thing you can give the world is a child raised in a home of Christian love. You know, some people can't have babies, and that's a sad thing. The world is broken. And there are many other ways for us to please God. And there are many other kinds of pleasures in the world. And it's not the end of the world if you can't have babies. But having babies is the beginning of a brand new world. Having babies is how the human race survives and moves forward and fulfills the plan of God. And if we can have children, it ought to be our greatest joy. And if we can't have children, we ought to be the best uncles and aunts in the world to contribute to the raising of those children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I got to tell you, I don't tell you these things because I want to be some stern person who, you know, wants to protect, you know, sexual morality or something. Let's tell you this, because I love you and because I want you to have the best possible life. In my book, The 40 Days of Christmas, and by the way, I'm not trying to sell you the book because it's completely sold out. I can't buy copies. I think there are two of them left on Amazon right now. You could buy it on Amazon, but I'm not trying to sell you the book because, frankly, I need all the copies I can get. I'm trying to keep them for my grandchildren, for their children too. But in December 24, I wrote the following devotional reflection. I'm going to just take time to read it to you. It's not good preaching format, but it's what I want to do, so here we go. December 24, the Feast of Adam and Eve. Did you know that? December 24 is the Feast of Adam and Eve. It's Christmas Eve. Salvation through childbirth. Then the Lord said to the serpent, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Genesis 3:14. On the surface, God's cursing of the serpent seems pretty straightforward and simple. Snakes and humans generally hate each other, and in the wild will usually attack each other at first threat. On a spiritual level, the curse may be understood to imply that Eve would gain victory over her enemy by having children who would ensure human survival and continue the battle against our enemy. But Christians have perceived a prophetic surplus in the meaning of these words ever since Mary's offspring crushed the serpent that struck him. The Son of Man, born as a second Adam from a virgin's womb, would provide the ultimate victory over Satan. Satan hates God and knows he has no ability to win a war against heaven. God's vast power has already defeated and displaced him, but he rages on in exile, carrying out a proxy war against God's beloved humanity, since war on God will always prove futile. Having fallen into sin, humanity must choose to renounce the devil and his works, and seeming to have no power of our own to defeat him, rely faithfully on God's help. Still, Paul suggests that humans have a surefire way of defeating Satan, the bearing of children. God has eternally willed to bring many sons and daughters to salvation, and God takes special delight in every human baby that enters the world. That was you. On the day you were born, it wasn't just your mother that looked into your eyes and felt a thrill of oxytocin in her brain, and that's what happens. The body's designed that way. You see your child and your brain just fills up with oxytocin and you just think it's the greatest thing in the world. But that is nothing compared to the glory that God felt. And God's reaction to you was far more than a biochemical reaction. Satan, on the other hand, hates human children and wills to destroy each and every one of them. In our age, abortion and rampant voluntary infertility subvert the survival of peoples as low birth rates ravage the populations of the developed nations. Satan is pleased, and humanity suffers defeat. The battle is dangerous indeed. As Luther wrote and taught us to sing, his craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. Our striving would be losing were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Childbirth has kept humanity flourishing since the beginning, but it would all have been for naught without God's chosen Son. Had Mary not borne the Son of Man, the offspring of a virgin's womb who would win the decisive battle over Satan at the cross, our defeat would have been certain. Imagine Satan's glee as the nails bit into and through the heels of Jesus on the cross. Imagine his consternation when Christ stood on those same heels in triumph over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus' triumph was the ultimate fulfillment of an oh-so-subtle prophecy of human victory over our enemy. And then a prayer. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Let us walk in the victory that you've provided through your death, life, death, and resurrection. Protect us in the spiritual battle that rages around us and extend your saving grace over all the world. Help us defeat sin and evil on every hand. Bless every pregnant woman with the sense of the saving dignity she represents. Give us another generation born into our world that we may make glad the heart of God. Amen. Christmas Eve. And so, as I said in the reflection that day, Satan hates childbirth. The legalization of abortion in America was a great victory for Satan. And I just want to say to you today in the clearest possible words, an abortion is wrong. It is a sin. It is a grave offense against God, because it strikes at the very heart of God's plan for saving the world. Now, if you've had an abortion, my point is not to wreak guilt upon you. I believe in the saving grace of Jesus. And I believe that your past can be completely under the blood of Jesus, that God forgives you completely. All you have to do is seek Him for it. And I don't believe in holding people's past over them. If that's in the past, let it go. But for all of you, I urge you not to fall into Satan's lie that is so prevalent in this world, is so loud in the press these days, that abortion is a sacred right. There's nothing sacred about it. It is the very opposite of sacred. It is evil. It's wrong, and you ought to reject it. You know, the Bible's pretty clear that the woman's life takes priority over the baby. And if a woman has to have an abortion to save her life, I believe that's accounted for in Scripture. But it's a tragedy when it happens, not something to celebrate or to lionize. You know, the other thing is that every great civilization in the history of the planet has failed and died because of low birth rates. There's a great book by a Jewish economist named David Goleman. It's called How Civilizations Die. He's also the author of an interesting book called It's Not the End of the World, It's Just the End of You. And he was writing that to the developed nations of the world, like the United States and Europe, Japan, China, all of the developed nations that have birth rates well under replacement. The replacement rate for total fertility is 2.2. If a nation has a birth rate under 2.2, it will begin to decline in population, and it will have economic decline with that, and it'll lose its influence in the world. Frankly, those countries tend to be the loudest ones at shaking their sabers. Iran, for example, Iran's got a serious birth rate problem, and they're shaking their saber constantly. Look at us. Same thing's true in North Korea. Same thing's true. Basically, it's one of the things you can tell. If a country's making warlike sounds, it's because they have a declining birth rate. And declining birth rates are horrible for a civilization, and it's what's happening in America today. But Goldman, in his book, wrote this: our best source on the declining Greece that failed to resist Rome is Polybius, 200 to 146 BCE, a prominent Greek general who became the tutor to the future Roman conqueror of Carthage. Meditating on the cause of his nation's fall to Rome, Polybius blames the Greeks' refusal to raise children. In our time, he said, all Greece was visited by a dearth of children and generally a decay of population, owing to which the cities were denuded of inhabitants and a failure of productiveness resulted, though there were no long-continued wars or serious pestilences among us. That is, the population was declining not because people were dying in war or because there were plagues, but because people were refusing to have babies or raise them. Numerous contemporary sources of the ancient period attest to the destruction of female children. The 3rd century Macedonian poet Posidippus of Pella wrote, even a rich man always exposes a daughter. Exposure was when the baby would be born, You didn't want to raise it. You took it out in the woods, you put it under a bush, and you left it. And it would either die of starvation or cold, or an animal would come along and eat it, but that would be the end of it. This was rampant in ancient Greece. It was rampant in Rome. And frankly, it's rampant in the United States through abortion. A 200 BCE survey of 79 families in Miletus, an ancient Greek colony on the western Turkish coast, show a combined total of 188 sons, but only 28 daughters. Another survey at Eritrea in central Greek reports that only one of 12 families had two sons, and almost none had two daughters. The Greek geographer and historian Strabo, 63 BCE to 21 CE, described Greece as a land entirely deserted. The depopulation begun since long continues. Roman soldiers camp in abandoned houses. Athens is populated by statues. Plutarch observed that one would no longer find in Greece 3,000 fighting men. That's how Greece fell apart. That's how Rome fell apart. That's how every great civilization in history has fallen apart, because they adopted sexual practices that didn't result in the birth of children, and they aborted and abandoned the children that they had and refused to raise them. Why? Because the prosperity of being a successful civilization caused them to desire pleasure above all things. And when you put pleasure ahead of substance, you will always bring curse upon yourself. It never works. America's current status is that we have rampant sexual sin. We've aborted over 60 million babies. And we have the lowest birth rate in our history right now. America's fertility rate is under replacement, even with the massive influx of immigrants that have come to our country, and they're having an average of 3 babies per family. Evangelical Christians are still having 3 babies per family too, and I pray that it shall always be so, at least 3. As a matter of fact, the only people in the world that have a positive fertility rate are highly religious people, because they still understand what it's for. Most people stop doing something if they quit and don't figure out what it's for. But it is essential to Christians that we raise children. You know it's the truth in your generation, and it's in all the news, and if you haven't heard it, good. But so many Gen Z people today are saying that they'd never want to have children. Like my wife, almost 40 years ago, felt that it was wrong to bring children into the world, and she had grown up in a way that had not made her want. She didn't love living in the world. Her family was different. I'm so grateful for the change in her life that children have brought about. But maybe you feel the same way, that the world's too wicked to bring children into. You're wrong. God still rejoices over the birth of every child that graces this planet. God still wants every human being born in this planet to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be gathered together in that innumerable multitude at the end. We can be part of it, and we ought to be part of it. But our society is in trouble. You know, I want to say something really clear here. And if you didn't hear anything else today, hear this. America is not the savior of the world. America is not the kingdom of God. America is not the chosen people. But it is the best place that the world has ever seen. And if you were to just watch the news or read the papers, you might fail to see this. There is a really good reason why America continues to be the most attractive place in the world for immigrants to come. Because with all of our problems, we still have the greatest situation of the rule of law in the world. We still have the best society, the greatest situation of opportunity, the highest level of social justice. America is a great place to live. We've got some problems. We've got things we can make better. There's all kinds of things we need to improve, but it's still better than any place else. And we will do a grave disservice to the world if we allow America to crumble into ruin. Who else, I ask you, what other country in the world is going to rise up and lead the world to something better? Do you follow foreign policy? Do you know what's going on in the world today? All of this We Hate America stuff that you hear in the press is utterly ignorant of the situation of the world. Do you realize that billions of people in the world are living in surveillance states where everything they do is watched? Do you realize that other countries have hard and fast caste systems so that if you're born in poverty, you have no chance of escaping it? Tell me of a nation in the world that has anything remotely similar to what we've enjoyed. And again, America's not the savior. America's falling apart. But we as Christians in America have a chance to save our nation, and in doing it, we will bless the world. And the greatest thing you can do to save America is get saved. Ronald Reagan once said, America is freedom's last stand. If we lose it here, we have no place to run to. He was right. If we lose freedom in America, there's no better place to go to. But it's more than that. If we lose what we have here, there's no place for anybody in the world to run to. And those people who are coming to us by floods and saving our country by coming here, God bless immigrants. I wrote a 300-page book about this called The New Pilgrims. I can get you a copy of that one. This is God's work. God is sending all these immigrants to America because without them, we would have failed. Our population would be in decline. The economy would be in decline. We would be in a mess without immigrants. They are God's blessing to us. But they're going to stop coming if we don't get our act together. Again, America's not going to save the world, but God can save America. And that'll be a blessing to everybody. And so what can we do to save the world? What can we do to save the world? Well, the paleontologist Henry Gee, who's an editor of Nature, which is one of the most important scientific journals in the world, he just came out with an article yesterday in Scientific American that says human beings are going extinct. And he explains it in very compelling evidence that we're going to go extinct. By the way, I don't know if you knew this. It is appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. That's what the scriptures say. Every one of us is going to die. And human beings are not eternal. That's why Elon Musk is trying to colonize Mars, because he already figured out we aren't eternal here, and he thinks the only hope for human salvation is for us to populate other planets, and Mars is just a staging ground to the universe. There's not another planetary system for another 4 light years, but hey, let's give it a shot. You know, this is not going to work. Human beings are not eternal on this planet. The scriptures are really clear about that. But God has a plan for us. We may not be able to save the planet, but God can save humanity. And it's been his plan from the beginning. What can we do to save the world? One, we can put our trust completely in God and in God's plan of salvation. The birth, death, resurrection, and second coming of Jesus. Now, if you heard me saying we shouldn't work to make the planet survive, you're wrong. That's not what I said. I'm not saying we shouldn't conserve the planet. We shouldn't do everything we can to steward it. That is our gospel duty. It's right there in Genesis 2. Of course we should be great environmental stewards. I'm not saying anything against environmentalism. What I am saying is that's not going to save humanity. We put our trust completely in God and God's plan of salvation. Number two, we pray for a great awakening in America, because we have had a great awakening in our country every 80 years since the founding. We're due for another one, not too far out into the future. God will bless our country. We ought to be praying and cooperating with God every day to bring about the salvation of our country, to bring about a great awakening in America, to revitalize our country, to save our country from decline and ruin, and to bless the world through it. We ought to pray for a great awakening. Third, we ought to live a countercultural lifestyle of sexual discipline and lifelong loving commitment to Christian family. It's not too late to get this right. It really isn't. You can be the generation that changes the decline. You can be the generation that turns it around. And goodness, the benefit you'll get from it. You know, my parents failed at marriage. And I decided I wasn't going to. I decided I was going to love my wife with all my heart, and I was going to build a family full of Christian love. That was my greatest desire, my greatest ambition in life. And it's, I tell you, you get a picture of it every day. And I just urge you to make Christian family a crucial part of your life's plan. And four, have children. Train them in the gospel and make them beacons of hope in a world of moral darkness. Someone has to lead the world to hope. Children who are raised in a family full of love are the only hope for a better world. And you can be the leaders of it. And I'm just telling you today, because I love you, because I want to see you thrive, because I want to see you have a great life, I urge you to get with God's plan of salvation and live it out. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for every precious person in this room. Each one of us you've made differently. You've called us to different things, and yet you've given us a role to play in the world, a role to play in your great plan of salvation. Lord, help us to give ourselves wholly to the gospel of Jesus Christ, wholly to the community of Christian love, wholly, wholly to the hope of a better future and to the coming of Christ in our time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and have a great day. Thank you so much for your attention.